Congregation, let us turn over in our Bibles to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, first 11 verses, Hebrews 12, 1 to 11, and then a little bit at the end of the chapter as well, from verse 25 to 29. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, there is a certain simplicity about the gospel, which is in itself something very remarkable, isn't it? For instance, some of the Bible is, as you know, very difficult to understand. Many of its doctrines have been debated by even the most careful theologians. And clearly, the more we come to know the scriptures, all the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, their depth of searching insight, their breadth of application, and so on, the more we come to appreciate for ourselves just how it is that the Word of God is not like any of the books of men. It's clearly better, revealing to us the very mind of God Himself, the mind of the majesty on high, and the unsearchable riches of His eternal covenant of grace. And yet for all that, for all the wonderful things that God has been pleased to reveal to us in His Word, and very practical teaching, so that we might know precisely how it is that the Lord would have us to live, for all that, what is the Bible really about but Christ on the cross? And that is it, isn't it? The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We may not have the same degree of gospel wisdom and discernment, as people say, such as Calvin, as Owen or Edwards. We may not have the same capacity ourselves to articulate the gospel as Whitfield, as Spurgeon, or Lloyd-Jones. But if we know Jesus Christ, if we know this Savior whom God has been pleased to send, there is buried in our hearts all the treasures of heaven itself. And God Himself has promised that in the ages to come, He will teach us everything. For the earth, the Bible says, that is the new earth, shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The gospel is Christ, you see. As we read in Colossians 2, verse 9, for in Him that is in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, everything there is about God is to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise of this world, the mighty, the noble, they've tried to search on their own to find out what truth is. They've tried to discover it. They've tried to uncover it. They've looked for it here, there, and everywhere else. And yet, it has escaped them, hasn't it? For all their searching, they haven't found the truth at all. They have, many of them, even studied the fine points of the Bible, and still they've learned nothing. Yet Jesus came into the world for this very purpose, to declare the Father. He came to reveal Him to us. And through the preaching of the cross, and that's what the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is called in Holy Scripture, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. This is how God makes Himself known. And here's the thing, God is known in Christ. And while that is something that men on their own could never grasp, never come to commit themselves to it, still, it has a simplicity which even the smallest child can perceive. A simplicity which moves the young child's heart with gratitude and puts the songs of sweetest praise upon his lips. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11? All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. And on that basis, Jesus was able also to go on and say this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And then He gives us this marvelous incentive, this wonderful encouragement for us to do precisely that. He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we read, for instance, in Acts 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let me ask you this evening, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Him personally? Are you vitally connected to Him? Can you say, for to me to live is Christ? Is Christ everything to you? and all you care about. The simple gospel. To the churches of Galatia, the apostle wrote, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, from the Lord, who called you in the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another, he said. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And that's the way it is with many people, isn't it? Then to show how important this gospel is, how utterly indispensable it is, he said, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And that's quite a statement, isn't it? That's not typical of the things we hear today, talking about cursing people. But for emphasis, and really to drive the point home, the apostle repeated that same statement. Immediately, he said it again. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now again, the simplicity of the gospel may be looked at from another perspective. For all the ways that men have imagined whereby they might win the favor of God and hope at last to go to heaven, everything from working hard to being morally respectable, everything from good breeding to a regimen of strict religious devotion. People have tried almost everything, haven't they? But for all that, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that salvation, having a right relationship with God, which one must have to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's by faith. It's by faith in Christ alone, apart from any works that we might do. In John chapter 6, when the unbelievers in Israel said to Jesus, they said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now I want you to notice that's a very significant question that they asked, because the very question itself tells you something of their thinking and their own expectation. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered them. He said, this is the work of God. You want to know what it is? I'll tell you what it is. This is it. That you believe in him whom he sent. In other words, don't do anything. That's the problem, you see. You're always doing things. You're always supposing that whatever it is you're doing is somehow a contribution to your own salvation. And that's where you get yourself into trouble. Because whatever you do, every contribution you make, you're simply digging yourself into a deeper hole. You're making it worse. Stop assuming that there's anything that you might do that could be acceptable to God. Rather, what you need to do is look away from yourself and look to him who has done for sinners everything, everything that God requires. Look to him who has done what you could never do for yourself. In the same chapter, John 6, verse 47, Jesus goes on to tell us, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Again, he's talking about faith, not doing things, but looking to Christ. The act of believing in Christ, that is trusting in him and committing oneself wholly to him, this is what biblical faith, a true and saving faith, really is. It may seem to be a work. A lot of people think of faith as a work. They think of it as an evangelical obedience to the gospel, like praying perhaps, or fasting, like giving to the poor, or doing a whole lot of other spiritual duties. But in fact, to understand faith, we have to appreciate that it is the antithesis to all that. Faith is what we do when we realize that we can't do anything for ourselves. It's trusting in Jesus. It's resting on his finished work at Calvary and knowing as we do so that all other help is vain. Faith does not originate with the sinner. It is rather a gift of God. Faith is what God plants, as it were, in the sinner's heart, stirring him up, moving him to will and to do God's own good pleasure. Faith is an instrument, if you like. Indeed, it is the instrument, the one and only instrument, whereby God draws and binds the awakened sinner to Christ, whereby such a soul in turn lays hold of Christ and feeds upon him. This biblical teaching of justification by faith only is one of the great themes of the book of Romans and again of the book of Galatians. It's the basis of all Christian belief, in fact. Martin Luther spoke of it as the mark of a rising or falling church. Does the church believe in justification by faith? Well, then it has the truth. They don't believe it, they don't have the truth. They've abandoned it. And they're no longer a church. There would be no gospel, there would be no good news of Jesus, nor any way at all of claiming him for oneself without this teaching of justification by faith only. So let me ask you tonight, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking to him? Are you resting in his work alone for a right relationship with God, whereby you might be received at last into the gates of heaven itself? Can you say, I have been crucified with Christ? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith. By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The simple gospel. Now, the reason that I want to draw your attention to this tonight, that salvation is by faith alone, by faith in Christ alone, is to bring out as clearly and emphatically as I can that we especially, and all who have been taught these things, have no excuse not to come to Christ. Now, of course, if someone has never heard the gospel, we're talking something else there. But for those of us who have heard the gospel, for those who have heard it repeatedly, for those of us who have grown up with this, what possible excuse could there be? What excuse could we have not to come to Christ? It's by grace, it's through faith, it's in Christ, period. We cannot say the gospel is too complicated. We cannot say it's too intricate, too involved. I can't possibly understand it. It's well beyond me. No, the gospel is simple. And the Bible basics we understand very well. John 3, verses 35 and 36. What could be simpler than this? The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now we know that, don't we? We know that that's what the gospel is. We know that that's what the Lord has told us repeatedly in so many different ways throughout the scriptures. It may be that some people will give up on reading the Bible because of certain things that they don't understand. But if someone actually rejects the Bible, it's always because of something that he does understand. That's what he's rejecting. He's rejecting what he does understand, and he doesn't want it. It continues as it always has from the beginning, to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me what it is. Exchanging the truth for a lie, the Bible says, it serves the creature rather than the Creator. If you, my friend, are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, aren't you glad that God, whose judgments are unsearchable and whose ways are past finding out, has made the gospel simple to you? Aren't you glad that he's given you a faith which makes Christ precious to you? You know the one in whom you may have confidence and why. Now, I'm not saying that you would ever have come to that conviction on your own. No, you wouldn't, not in a million years. It was God himself who drew you to Christ, who drew you by his irresistible grace against all the stubborn resistance of your own deceitful and desperately wicked heart. And even having changed your heart, it's still God himself, by his Holy Spirit, who bears witness to his word within you. You see, from beginning to end, it's a work of grace. From beginning to end, it's the Lord himself working in your life, pulling you, drawing you, encouraging you, providing for you, and all that is needed every step along the way. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. As Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to infants. And that is an amazing thing, isn't it? When we speak of infants here, that is people who would never come on their own to commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is pleased to work in every sort of person, those who have little or no capacity at all, God is pleased to work, and he does a marvelous work, and he's to be praised. But the point is, now that we are enlightened, now that we have been made willing in a day of God's power, we don't have to be rocket scientists. We don't have to be neurosurgeons. We don't have to be intellectual giants of any sort. Even as the mere infants that we are, we may know and embrace with understanding the truth as it is in Jesus. And what a precious truth it is. If you are an unbeliever, on the other hand, don't try to excuse your unbelief on a plea of ignorance. Don't try to hide behind the defense that, well, if you weren't chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, well, you don't stand a chance anyway. Listen, those are lame excuses. If you are an unbeliever, I want to tell you something. There's only one thing holding you back from coming to Christ, and that is your sin. Your desire and longing for the world and its ways. God himself freely offers you Christ in the gospel. And if you come to Christ, unbeliever, do you really think that he won't receive you? Of course he'll receive you. That's his promise. And the one who comes to me, he says, I will by no means cast out. Do you know something? God stakes his reputation on everything he says. And I plead with you then, unbeliever, I plead with you on the basis of God's word and promises which cannot fail, forsake your wicked ways. Put away your unrighteous thoughts. Come to Christ now. Turn from sin to the only Savior God has provided, the Lord Jesus Christ, but turn to him now before this day is over. With the Lord there is mercy, the Bible says, and with him is abundant redemption. Now with this simple gospel, as I call it, there are three very great and all too common dangers that we need to avoid. Let me tell you what they are. Reducing it, complicating it, and distorting it. It's true that the gospel is very simple, but if we're not careful, we might very easily fall into one of these three traps. So we need to guard ourselves. Guard against it very carefully. Reducing it, complicating it, or distorting it. Now let me go through these one by one. First, reducing it. When I say that the gospel is Christ, that God has made him everything to us, I don't mean to imply that we may throw out most of the Bible. I don't mean that we may reduce what we're told in the gospel to just the first four books of the New Testament. Or even that we should embrace all the words in red above everything else. I'm not saying that at all. God forbid, in fact, all the Bible, all the New Testament is one word. As God himself is one, so his word is one. I'm always bothered when I hear somebody say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. What exactly does that mean? Have you just decided to throw out two-thirds of what God told you? Why would you ever do that? Surely God's word is precious in every part. God's word is one. It has no weak links, no inconsistencies anywhere. Every scripture is profitable, therefore, as we're told in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Every scripture is profitable, and it cannot be broken, as we're told in John 10, verse 35. What this means, and it's important that we see it, is that every part of the Bible is as much the word of Christ as anything that we read in red print. We need to appreciate, for one thing, that all the Old Testament is about Christ. It's his word, and it's about him, as he himself showed his disciples in Luke chapter 24. He took his disciples all through the Old Testament scriptures. And can we say that any part of the New Testament is not about him? Surely not. More than that, Christ Jesus loves the scriptures. How can we read through what we're told about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and not come away with how impressed he was and how devoted to the scriptures he was? He was forever quoting the scriptures himself. At least 22 of the 24 books of the Hebrew Old Testament he quoted, and some of them he quoted frequently. Now you're probably thinking, well, what do you mean 24 books of the Hebrew Old Testament? Aren't there 39 books in the Old Testament? Well, that's our Old Testament. But the Hebrew Old Testament was 24 books. First and Second Samuel, just the book of Samuel. First and Second Kings, just the book of Kings, and so on. But the point is, Jesus quoted, we see in the pages of the New Testament almost every Old Testament book there is. Christ immersed himself in the Scriptures, and he also told us to bury ourselves in the Scriptures also. Search the Scriptures, he said. John 5, verse 39. If we love Christ, will we not love what he loves? Will we not do what he commands? In emphasizing the simplicity of the gospel, I'm not suggesting that we reduce it, which surely would be to impoverish it, but simply acknowledge that Christ is the glory of it. Let's therefore learn as much about Christ as we possibly can, who he is, what he's done, everything we can learn about Christ from all the Scriptures, Genesis to Revelation. Secondly, complicating the gospel. Not just reducing it, but also complicating it. If God has made it simple, let us not complicate it, but keep it just as simple and unfettered as it is. As a matter of fact, the Bible warns us about that very thing. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And what that means, what that warns us against, as verses 9 and 10 make very clear, is the notion that we're not complete in Christ. The point is that we're not to be persuaded by this argument that we hear so often, that we are not complete in Christ, that we need more than what we will ever find in him alone. For instance, we find this hidden danger, and it's a very real danger, in all the second blessing theologies. It's not enough to be converted, it is said. We have also to receive as a second blessing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the teaching of the charismatic movement. It's not enough to be converted, someone else says. We have also to receive beyond that the seal of the Holy Spirit. And on it goes. But there's this one thing they all have in common. It isn't enough to have Christ, is what they're really saying. And so they complicate the gospel by folding into the dough, as it were, the ingredients that they think are necessary in addition to Christ. Though the Bible makes it very, very clear that Christ and Christ alone is the bread of life. Do we need anything or anyone in addition to Christ? Think about it. Do we need anything at all in addition to Christ? No, congregation. We don't need more than Christ. We just need to be more wholly devoted to Christ. As I say, he is the gospel. He's what it's all about. There are others who do the same kind of thing, perhaps in a little different way, not by multiplying, but by dividing. There are those who would divide Christ and say, okay, now you have Christ as Savior, but now you've got to go on as the second blessing to have Christ as Lord. Same problem. Let's not lose our focus. Let's not lose sight of what it is we really do need. Christ Jesus is himself the glory of the gospel. He's what it's all about, and he is our all in all. And then thirdly, one more danger we need to avoid, and that is distorting the gospel, twisting its message, as so many are wont to do in our day. We saw a lot of this back in the 19th century. It continued in the 20th. But if anything, this is the heyday that we're living in right now, the 21st century, the heyday for distorting the gospel of Christ. This is a folly that the Bible calls wresting the Scriptures to their own destruction. As I say, the cults do this sort of thing, but the cults are not alone in doing that. What comes to mind here, something very popular today, is the error known as antinomianism. It comes from two Greek words, anti meaning against, and nomos meaning the law. So those who are against the law, lawless people, if you like. Not that they will necessarily try to live in a particularly lawless life, but they have no real room in their life for the law of God. They don't recognize it. They won't submit to it. They don't think that this is something that's even important. The law may be Old Testament. We're not Old Testament. We're New Testament. And so in essence, they throw it out. The antinomians that we find, not just in the world, but oftentimes in the church, They tell us we're saved by faith in Christ. We're saved by faith without works, and therefore we don't need works. We don't need works at all. We don't need the law, they say. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. So we may live, if not necessarily as we please, at least according to our conscience. But we don't need to live according to any set rule book, any code of ethics. We don't need that. Now, as appealing as that may sound to many, antinomianism, or easy believism, it's also called, is not what the simple gospel is about. Faith works through love, says the Apostle Paul. If love is not there, no semblance of love can be seen. We may be sure that faith is not there either. There's no true and saving faith mixed in to anything. Going back to what Paul said, faith works through love. If the love isn't there, it's not a true saving faith there either. Oh, beloved, how careful we need to be not to take the simple gospel and through a few innovations of our own, bend it all out of shape and beyond all recognition. And by the same token, how careful we need to be, how vigilant we need to be, not to let other people, through clever words and eloquence, bend the gospel out of shape for us. The gospel is Christ. The gospel of Christ is simple and straightforward. Yet in a fallen world, the gospel we so dearly love, congregation, is subject to the dangers of reduction, complication, and every kind of distortion. Let's guard ourselves against that. It's a marvelous faith that God has given us. How precious it is that we might have this faith by which we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and can say, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity.